chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6. Read a few verses to get us started from this amazing story in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 6. God says of himself in the book of Malachi, "For I am the Lord, I change not." He's still the same. Scripture says of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I preached a message a couple weeks ago on false grace. And a lot of people think that God's changed in his dealings with his people. And yet, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, his requirements are the same. By the way, God's salvation has always been by grace through faith. During the dispensation of what people called the law, they still got saved by grace through faith. Nobody got saved by keeping the law, because nobody can keep the law. It's always been by grace through faith. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. And Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. When Paul is trying to make the point in the book of Romans, and also again in the book of Galatians, when he's trying to make the point that salvation has always been by faith, he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, when he says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's it. See, it's not changed. Not changed. We come to this passage of Scripture, this shocks some people. We see God's dealing with his people. Notice in verse 1, "The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, 'What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.'" Now let's go ahead and skip ahead. I'll fill in the parts here later. Verse 7. "Now therefore make a new cart. Take 2 milk kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it goeth by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." Now, those words that were just spoken were all spoken by the Philistines. You understand that? They had captured the ark after the battle with Hophni and Phinehas and the Israelites. And so now they're wanting to send it back because they were having problems everywhere that the ark had been taken in Philistine country. And it says, "And the men did so, took 2 milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord: for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Bethshemesh said, "Who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." When God killed 50,000 of his own people, let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I plead tonight again for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, Lord, tonight my voice is weak, but I pray you'd strengthen it through the message and I'm able to get out all that you'd have said. Lord, please, we want to be a help to your people to understand some things about our God. Things that the world doesn't understand. Things that, unfortunately, many of our churches don't understand today about our God. Lord, I pray tonight you'd have your way in our lives. Teach us to fear the Lord, for the Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and is the beginning of knowledge. God, teach us to fear you tonight, I pray, and love you at the same time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this story actually has its roots back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, where you have the birth of Samuel, Samuel's taken to the house of Eli the high priest, who had two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were wicked sons. Here they were, sons of the high priest. One of them in line to be the high priest. But instead of honoring the Lord with what they had to do, they dishonored God. They dishonored God by committing awful sin. It got so bad that the people of God despised giving offering to God because of what these sons of the priest were doing. And so God sent a prophet to Eli to tell him that he was going to wipe out his house. We find Israel then going to battle against the Philistines later. Hophni and Phinehas leading the fight. They go out to battle and they get whipped. They came up with a plan. Here's the plan. We'll go back. We'll get the Ark of God. We'll bring it out to the battle. And God's got to give us a victory. In other words, they were using the Ark of God like a rabbit's foot. I mean, the reason they had gotten defeated was because of their sin. But instead of taking care of their sin, they thought if we just bring the Ark of God out, which represented the presence of God, God would give them a victory. People shouted. The Philistines even got a little scared about that, but they thought they'd rather die than be slaves to the Israelites. So they went up like men and fought, and God again put Israel in the hand of the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas were killed. The Ark of God was taken. When word came back to the camp that the Ark of God had been taken and that Hophni and Phinehas were dead, Eli heard the word and he fell over backwards. And the Bible said his neck brake, for he was heavy. Now, if God says you're heavy, man, you need more than a diet. You understand what I'm saying? I remember hearing Joe Boyd preach on that passage many years ago. And he said, you know, the reason that his neck broke when he fell over backwards, 300 pounds of fat meat hit him right in the face and broke his neck. I don't know if that's exactly what happened, but it sounded pretty good when Brother Boyd said it. But anyway, he died. Meanwhile, one of the wives of those two boys was having a baby. And when she heard the Ark of God was taken and she gave birth to the baby, she gave the baby the name Ichabod. The glory hath departed. Now, she was right about one thing. The glory had departed. What she was wrong about, it didn't depart when the Ark of God was taken. It departed long before that. That's why they were beaten in the first place. Well, of course, the ark is brought into the house of Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines. And when the Philistines sent to have it there before their victorious god, they thought, because they thought their god had beaten Israel's god. When they walked back into Dagon's temple the next day, Dagon lay on his face like he was bowing to Jehovah God. They set him back up, went back the next day, same thing again, went back the next day. And the next day, not only was he fallen over, but he was broken in pieces. And then they began to take it around to their main cities. And in each place, God put some great disease upon each of those people. Till finally they said, you know, we need to get rid of this thing. Now, maybe it was just per chance that all this stuff happened to us. So what we're going to do, we're going to put the Ark of God on a cart. And we're going to take two milk cows and we're going to put them at the front. They've just had calves. Now, if you've ever been on a farm, you know that a cow does not like being away from its calves. And they put those cows had never pulled a cart before. It was their first time. There was nobody to guide them. Just God, if they were going to be guided. And they basically said, if those cows go back to the Israelites, then we know all this was of God. But if not, then we know it was just per chance. And sure enough, if those cows didn't go right on line to Beth Shemesh, where they went to the Israelite city, and the people looked up and they rejoiced. And then 50,000 of them died. There are some problems here with this thing. They had done sacrifice. What's going on? The Bible says they looked into the ark of God. You remember, nobody was to touch the ark of God. Even the high priest couldn't do that. There were rings on the corner of each of the corners of the ark, and they were to run a stave through those, and the priest were to pick up the staves and put it on the shoulder. But here they were. They actually look into it, and God killed 50,000 of his own people. Now you say, preacher, what's the reason for that? Well, obviously, the first reason it was taken was sin to begin with. But as you look at this story, there are a few things that we need to note about it. Number one, the problem. And it began with the sacrifice. For it says in verse 14, and the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine, a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now this is a problem that is as old as Genesis chapter 4, with the sacrifice that Cain brought before God that was not accepted. He brought a sacrifice of the work of his hands. That wasn't the sacrifice they were supposed to bring. They were supposed to bring a blood sacrifice. And so God did not accept his sacrifice. Now you say, wait a second, preacher. These people obviously gave a blood sacrifice, but the reality was it was no sacrifice at all. They broke up the cart. That wasn't their cart. That was a Philistine cart. They burned it. Those cows, those weren't their cows. They were Philistine cows. They offered to God something that cost them nothing and thought that would be acceptable to God. David, later on, by the way, when the ark of the covenant, when God had judged Israel again later on, he had numbered the people. And when he went down to the threshing floor of Araunah to give a sacrifice, Araunah said, here, you can have all the sheep you want. He said, God forbid I should give God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. But that's the whole spirit in our churches today. They give God of their extra time. They don't give him of that which cost them something. And that's part of the problem here. The sacrifice here, the problem here was actually twofold. Most importantly, not only did it cost him nothing, but it was the wrong sacrifice. Did you see at the end of verse 14 it says, and offered a kine, a burnt offering unto the Lord. A burnt offering was the offering of consecration. You can't offer yourself in consecration till you get the sin taken care of. You see, the reason the ark was taken to begin with was sin. They've not gotten right about that. They've not repented. They've not taken care of the reason that caused the presence of God to depart in the beginning. Yes, they're offering a burnt sacrifice. It's like saying, well, I'm offering myself to God, but I'm still going to get into pornography on the internet. Oh, I'm sorry, that doesn't work. Well, I want to offer myself to God. I'm still going to listen to my rock music. I'm still going to go off to the movie theaters. I'm still going to keep a hold of the world with one hand, but I'm offering myself to God. No, sir. You've got to get right with God first of all. You see, here's where a lot of Christians go astray. They offer, first of all, the world's offerings. I know what we'll do. What we'll do is we'll bring rock music and we'll bring CCM into the church and we'll still sing praise to God. We'll just use the devil's music to do it. I mean, after all, he ought to be satisfied with that. We've got the same philosophy the country singer Tom T. Hall had several years ago with me and Jesus. Got a good thing going. Don't bother me with that Bible now. I'm just going to serve God my way. God likes that. No, he wants you to serve him his way. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Next word.
Holy.
Next word after that. If it's not holy, it's not acceptable. They're offering an unholy sacrifice to God. Want to dress like the world and act like the world. I remember way back in the 1970s when I was going to school in Chattanooga. My wife helping to pay the bills because I was a full-time student plus working a part-time job and pastoring a church that paid me nothing all at the same time. My wife was secretary at Central Presbyterian Church. They got a youth pastor. He's a hippie. He's a hippie. I may know what a hippie was. I may know what a beatnik was. Now we're really telling your age now, aren't we? Yeah. I mean, he was a hippie. He wore the weird shirts. He wore, you know, holy pants. And I don't mean H-O, how do you spell it? H-O-L-Y, holy. I mean the other kind of holy. He had this beard. He had a weird necklace on. I mean, and they started having rock night on Sunday nights for the teens. Well, some of the teens came so they could have the rock music. The old folks stopped going. Because they still at least had some respect for God. They still understood something. Now, that was a Presbyterian church. That's what's happening in Baptist churches today. Pastor comes out looking cool. I know the Bible doesn't say you got to wear a tie. But we're in the house of God, man. You ought to look nice for God. Amen. You're going to serve God, you ought to look nice. I realize you don't have to dress up to where you're coming in a $700 suit, but you ought to look nice. If you don't have a suit, you still ought to look nice. You ought to show some respect for God. Your kids shouldn't be coming in looking like the hoods down on the street with their pants down here ready to fall down. So instead, we got churches where on Wednesday night for their midweek service, kids aren't sitting in the preaching. Every teenager needs more preaching than what they get. Every one of them does. There's a reason, by the way, we don't have Awanas. I'm not against Awanas. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you want to have it on Thursday night, Tuesday night, Monday night, I could care less. But I wouldn't have it on a Wednesday night. You take almost every church that has Awanas on Wednesday night, they've got a handful of people in the auditorium, and they all need to hear the preaching. And they go there and they play a bunch of games and they yell and holler. And church isn't about a bunch of games and yelling and hollering. By getting the word of God, having some changed lives. So there's a reason we use Patch the Pirate when we have it. Because that's centered around God, the music, and the word of God. Not only did they offer the world's offerings, but they never took care of the sin. I wonder how many people gossiped on Facebook or MySpace. Is anybody even good on MySpace anymore? Of course, it won't be long. Nobody's going to be getting on Facebook. They're going out. You understand that? What are we going to do? How are we going to live? Probably the same way we lived without it before we got it. And the church will probably be a lot cleaner, some of the nonsense that's on those web pages. You know, you put something on a web page. You put a song on there, some rock song on it, or you start running down some people on there. Don't you get upset when people judge you by what you put on there. You put it out before the World Wide Web. You didn't expect anybody to see it. Man, you tell on yourself, and then you get mad when people judge you for what you put on it. Shame on you. Kissing, touching for dating, writing vulgar notes. There are a lot of reasons why Christians have constantly defeated life. They've never gotten surrendered to God. They've never decided they're going to live for God God's way. Get out the book. Find out what it says. And when you get discouraged because you can't live for God, you remember at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua comes before the people and he says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He told them to put away their false gods and serve the Lord. And they said, we'll serve the Lord. His next statement is, you can't serve the Lord. You know why? They weren't going to put away their false gods. Put away your false gods. Serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. No, you can't serve the Lord. You're a witness against yourselves. Put away your false gods and serve the Lord. God forbid that we should serve other gods. We're going to serve the Lord. And the next book is the book of what? Judges. Constant defeat. Because you can't live a victorious Christian life with one hand clinging to the world. Try to serve God. You see, God doesn't need you that bad. Do you understand that? God doesn't compromise to get a crowd. That's why we shouldn't be compromising to get a crowd. We'll go out and spread the gospel. That's how we get them. We don't get them in here. We don't say, hey, world, want more world? Come on to church. What kind of nonsense is that? They begin to rationalize. God has sent it back to us. We must be okay. 50,000 died. Now, you think about that. During 9/11, what a tragedy for this nation. How many died that day? Was it a little over 3,000? That was a tragedy for a nation of 300 million. That was a tragedy. Imagine 50,000. One city. And who did it? God did it. It's what it says. I think God's pretty serious. I think he really means what he says. I believe he still means what he says. You say, well, why on earth would he do that to them? Because they were without excuse. Say, what do you mean, preacher? They didn't have Bibles like we have in 8. No, you don't understand. Beth Shemesh was a Levitical city. Levitical cities were cities especially designated for the Levites. They were the priest teaching crowd. They had the responsibility to teach what word of God they had. Actually, they had a little easier than what we did. They didn't have 66 books to read. They only had maybe 6 at that time. That's it, 6. Here's what you do. 6, that'll be enough, pretty simple. Hey, in the Garden of Eden, all Adam and Eve had was, don't eat of the tree of the good knowledge and evil, or knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. They couldn't even keep the one rule. Man always thinks that somehow he can fudge on God. They think that God is like the policeman who sits there on the corner who's not going to give you a ticket for going 30 miles an hour in a 25 zone. God's paying attention. He's paying attention to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that every idle word we're going to give an account for. See, he's even concerned about our idle words. So there, without excuse. The reality is, as long as leaders are not straight, the people won't be straight. Do you understand that leaders affect people? This is whether it's a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, whether it's a mayor or a governor or a president, leaders affect people. In 2 Chronicles 12:1, the Bible says, Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Why did they forsake the law of God? They saw Rehoboam do it. Back in the 90s, we had a president commit wicked sin, lie. Everybody knows about it. I can't, it's hard for me to understand how anybody can still honor the man. That's amazing to me. He was a liar and a whoremonger. That's what he was. And he taught all the young people of the 90s generation, it doesn't matter what you do. Play with the words. It all depends on what the meaning of is. Well, it depends on what your definition of alone is. Well, I'll tell you, what he did fits the definition of wicked. But he got to stay president, didn't he? He did. Got to stay president. A generation of young people said, see there, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Unfortunately, a lot of young people in the church are like that. It doesn't matter. Do what I want. Pastors began watering down the word. Laws, after all, make people rebellious. I mean, the surest way to get somebody to want to do something is tell them they can't do it. Laws make people unhappy. Therefore, what we need to do is we need to do away with the laws. You know, I tell you what, we wouldn't have the drug problem we have today if we did away with all the laws on drugs. Doesn't that make good sense? Doesn't that make just real good sense? No, you'd have a worse drug problem if you did away with it. Oh, yeah, but if you made it okay to take the drugs, at least people would be paying taxes on it. No, it'd be an entitlement to those that couldn't afford it. Ruin the whole generation. After all, we'll make gambling legal. Yeah, you'll ruin a whole generation of young people. But we'll do it for the kids. That'll make it okay. And you end up with more young people addicted to gambling. What nonsense. What you do is you tell people they don't need to obey. Hey, I'm saved by grace. I don't need to obey him. Well, that's funny. Why is I know that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But is that all that it is? The law no longer condemns me. I understand that. I'm free, thank God. It cannot send me to hell. But the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, not was, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And in one of the very last books of the Bible, in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, this is powerful. He says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his, what? Commandments. And his commandments are not what? I do have a message that I've preached on this. It's been a long time since I preached it here, but that I preached on that verse, the one verse in the Bible that doesn't seem to be true. His commandments are not grievous. You wouldn't know that going to a lot of churches. Well, just keep us miserable. All these rules. I mean, we're not supposed to do this. We're not supposed to do that. The Bible says, I will walk in liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Freedom's in obedience to God, not disobedience. When you have deacons and Sunday school teachers, don't think much about a Wednesday night service. How's anybody else going to think much of Wednesday night service? When they aren't faithful in visitation, what kind of examples is that? What we see in our young people is an example of what they see in the older folks. We have a responsibility. All right, maybe the Levites hadn't taught what they should have taught, but the people were still without excuse because they had enough of the Bible to know better. They had the Word of God. They were still responsible. Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I know. You say, well, I know some preacher who. What's that got to do with anything? Well, my mom and dad, they, what? That didn't change the book. My mom and dad were drunkards. They didn't make drunkenness okay for me. It was still sin. I don't care who does what. This book doesn't change for different people. It's God's book. They were without excuse. Third thing I see here, they were deceived by sin. I do believe that the easiest people to be deceived by sin are religious people who are not fully committed to the truth of God's Word. Are you committed to the truth of God's Word? I'm talking about in the context that it's given. Now, you know that I know Greek. Did you know that, Wally? You were in my class when I taught you Greek. Say something in Greek. Tous, tous, the goose. Well, there you go. And it means? I didn't think you did. You're nuts, man. You know that. You're just crazy. Thank God I've got it in English. And it means what it says. I know a lot of Greek, but I don't have to know Greek to know what it says. Now, this passage is in Hebrew, but I don't have no Hebrew to know what it says. God's given me the book. If you know Hebrew, more power to you. But if you use Hebrew or Greek to explain away what it clearly says, then you've done misused it. Bible says in Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us. Samuel Pope, in his book Essays of Man, wrote, sin is a monster of such frightful means as to be hated but be seen, yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, is first endured and then pitied and then embraced. Now, for those of us who've been alive long enough, you'll remember back when the first curse words were said on TV. And they weren't the real vulgar stuff, but they were curse words anyway. People were shocked. People called for the FCC to fine them. And today, anything goes. What happened? We got used to hearing it. We got used to it. So it doesn't bother us anymore. I mean, there were certain things people could not do on TV. Man, they had to be covered. But then as they continued to push the envelope, people got more and more used to it. And so now they watch most anything. And you say, well, why does sin deceive us? Well, part of the problem has to do with the flesh. The Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Child of God, do you understand that your flesh, left to its own devices, will lead you to sin? Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. This flesh, but it's not just the flesh. The Bible says we're to take the whole armor of God. Why? So we may fight the wiles of the devil. Now the devil's pretty wily too. He wants to deceive us. We're not ignorant of his devices. That's interesting, because they keep working even though we're not ignorant of them anymore. That's something. We say, why doesn't he use some new devices? Doesn't have to. The old ones still work. But then you've got the problem that we've got with our heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The truth is, if you trust yourself around sin, you'll be in it. How many remember the chaplain of Bourbon Street? Chaplain of Bourbon Street. I had a man come in to a radio station where I was working many years ago. And he told me that he was at one of those places down there in New Orleans, one of those strip joints. And he said he was sitting there with the rest of the drunks enjoying the show. And somebody yelled, Brother Bob's here! And the little band that was playing immediately changed their song and started playing When the Saints Go Marching In. Or Come Marching In. I don't know. They go or come marching in. Anyway. He came in, got up on the podium, said a few things, and then he told me that when he gave the invitation and left, a bunch of drunks followed Bob Harrington out. He said, I followed him out, but when I got to the door, they went left, I went right. Now, I don't care how good his motives may have been. You can't put your eyes on that kind of sin day after day without it affecting you. And that's exactly what happened to him. Good night, folks. If you trust yourself, you're a dummy. Don't trust yourself. Some of you remember a message I preached quite a while back as well. I don't trust you. I don't trust any of you. But the second point, just a two-point message. Second point is, more importantly, I don't trust myself. It's when you trust yourself that you're headed for trouble. Corinth was a mess. They had division, immorality, all of that. So you get to chapter 15 and verse 34, and he says to them, awake to, what's the next word? Righteousness and sin not. And he's saying that to New Testament church. What do you think they thought he was talking about? Awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, John gives us the definition of sin in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God's definition hasn't changed one bit. Still, it says, awake to righteousness. You see, unfortunately, where the scripture tells us we're to be wise concerning the good and simple concerning the evil, we're wise concerning evil and simple concerning good. We've got it exactly backwards. And in many of our churches, the preacher puts no difference between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. The command of God is still the same in that. So people get used to it. They don't even know if they do it. I'll guarantee you that the biggest gossip in this church, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, I just want you to know that as I'm preaching, all right? The biggest gossip in this church doesn't know it's them. Matter of fact, if I was to ask them, and I don't know who to ask, you understand that? If I asked them, they'd probably name three or four other people. What do you think about that? I think it's true. The most covetous person in this church doesn't know it. What's really funny about that is a lot of times those people, those problems are more intolerant of others about the very same problem. Because they see it so clearly in others, they recognize it real good. Take that tongue and the running down of the saved. I want to show you a couple Bible verses. We'll come back here, but go to Proverbs chapter 17. Now, I know when I yell and you hear this voice getting worse and worse, you say, why does he do that? Because that's how I preach. I'm sorry. Even when I know I shouldn't be yelling, I've got to yell anyway at times. Have you ever thought about this verse? This is one of the meditating verses. I mean, you need to think about it. Think about its impact upon you and your relationship to the Lord. He says in Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now think about that for a moment. He that justifieth the wicked, well, he may be a lost man, but you know, he's better than a lot of Christians I know. God says that's an abomination to the Lord. Did you get that? And he that condemneth the just. Yeah, I know they go soul winning down there, but they do it just to get a crowd. Person that does that, that says that, is an abomination to the Lord. I look around, I think we've got a pretty good church. Praise the Lord for it. We don't have a perfect person here. You get around anybody here long enough, you're going to see some faults in their life. I don't know anybody doesn't have some. Isn't that right? Now one guy raised his hand and said, I knew one, my wife's first husband. Evidently, he never did anything wrong. To hear it now. Yeah, it wasn't that way while he was alive, though, that's for sure. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have gone there. Let me turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I like reading verses and then just sitting and thinking about them. What is God saying here? In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, he says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now he's going to mention seven things. A proud look. How does God feel about a proud look? He hates it. You get that? He hates a proud look. Okay. A lying tongue. How does God feel about that? A lying tongue. He hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, boy, that takes care of the abortion doctor, doesn't it? And his nurses. And the city commission that allows it. And the judges that say somehow that it's a constitutional right. But let me go on. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. I saw something the other day. I went to the YouTube thing and I put in there pranks. I don't know if this one will come up for you, but this is what came up for me. There's this lady who comes into her kitchen through the back door. There's evidently another female there that's hiding where she's got a camera on the lady. And you can see the lady coming in the back door. And you see, I guess, one of this lady's friends, maybe her boyfriend, standing behind the wall with a ski mask over his face and a knife. She comes in, she turns away from the guy, doesn't see him. She's talking on her cell phone. She gets done talking on her cell phone and she begins to turn around and he moves. Ah! She screams, runs out the door. They're trying to say, wait. The lady with the camera runs out the door behind her. She goes out the door, down the steps to run across the alley. And when she gets in the alley, she's going full speed. A car hits her. And she's laying underneath the car. That was sure funny, wasn't it? I mean, wasn't that hilarious? She's laying underneath the car. Now, there's a little thing somewhere up there. It was the film that was being used in Somebody versus Somebody, obviously in court. because it wasn't funny. We become a people that think, hey, wouldn't any prank, wouldn't that just be cute? See somebody have a heart attack? There was a lady who was a member here for a little while. And then she and her husband, matter of fact, she joined the church the same day that Glenn and Frieda Andrews, or not Glenn Frieda Andrews, Glenn and Frieda Day joined Madison Baptist Church, my first Sunday here. But they moved over to Decatur. We're going to Bethel Baptist. And they went to a fellowship. And this gal, name was Jennifer, she thought it'd be cute to tie a rope around a rubber snake and just kind of carry it along after her, walking through the hall. There was a lady at that banquet, saw that snake, had a heart attack. And suddenly, it wasn't funny. People that devise wicked imaginations. You know, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. We could save some people from really hurting others if we taught our young people early by getting that foolishness out of them. That was just extra for you there anyway. Feet to be swift to running to mischief, that's part of it. A false witness that speaketh lies, that's six. Here's the seventh. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That's an abomination to God. Wow. That's God's list. That's all pretty serious to God. It's amazing how many religious folks feel right with God and never get their sin taken care of. They justify themselves. And they justify themselves by pointing to others. Well, they do it. They do it. They do it. But that doesn't excuse your sin. Doesn't excuse my sin. Some female says, well, I may wear pants like the world, but at least I'm not self-righteous like so-and-so. I'm sorry, that's hilarious. At least I'm not self-righteous. You know, I hate to tell you this. We've got young people that curse and swear. I said we. Madison Baptist Church has young people that curse and swear. I don't know how they ever thought that somehow that was manly. Because I've heard three-year-olds curse and swear. That doesn't make them a man. Doesn't make them tough. Not a bit. Matter of fact, to me, it shows they're lacking something up here. And in here as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I'm a preacher, so I've thought about it. I bet Brother Borfus thought about it. I bet Brother Wagner's thought about it. But why is it that so much that we preach about seems so strange to a lot of Christians? The truth is, sometimes I feel like we're speaking a foreign language. You ever feel like that, Brother Borf? I must have been speaking a foreign language. I mean, especially when you read verses and they're so clear. I mean, man, it's right there. So maybe I need a Santa Biblia. Maybe I know what I need. All right, while we're doing it, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Preaching a little slower, trying to keep my voice under control. Verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. What are the former lust in your ignorance? In other words, how you lived when you were lost. Yeah, I think that's the problem a lot of young people have brought up in Christian homes. They don't understand what that is because they got saved early. So they don't understand what the former lust of their ignorance was. But now I was lost for the first 21 years of my life. I understand something about the former lust of my ignorance. I preach against a lot of things. A lot of you parents try to keep your kids out of certain things because you understand something about the former lust of your ignorance. So man shouldn't be like that. It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye. What's that word again? Holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy for I'm holy. No, Peter. This can't be part of the Bible. No, it can't be part of the Bible because you see, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament to New Testament saints. Surely God's standard is different. We're under grace. Oh, but that doesn't change my responsibility to a holy God. There's no revival until the sin's taken care of. The awful result when the ark was returned. You say, what's the problem? The problem is they were deadened to the holiness of God. Back here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, notice verse 19. It says, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000, 70,000 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Now, they had the word of God, Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, and they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath to the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation. In Numbers 4:20 it says, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. Holy, not to be touched, not to be trifled with. You know, you can say something against the Father and be forgiven. You can say something against the Son. You can blaspheme the Son and be forgiven. But you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God, and you'll never be forgiven. The Holy Spirit of God. You know, God is love, but I want you to understand this. His love does not negate His holiness. And part of the proof of that is this. In order, as much as He loved us, in order for Him to even receive us, even to offer us grace, His holiness had to be satisfied by Jesus Christ shedding His perfect blood on the cross. Look at the cross and tell me sin doesn't matter. So what if we touch the ark? So what if we look into the ark? Psalm 89, verse 7, the Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. Preacher, that's the Old Testament. Oh, I know that. I know that. But I come to the New Testament. And I read verses like beginning in verse 3 of Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira come in and they lie about what they gave. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Keep back a part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Man, God killed him right there. It says in verse 7, it's about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that buried thy husband at the door and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Now, the result of that, of course, as they took out and buried her, verse 11, great fear came upon all the church. We go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Of course, in the latter part of this chapter, he's dealing with the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, he says, beginning in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What does that mean? It means they're dead. Who killed them? Why are they dead? Because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. That's why they're dead. And evidently it wasn't just a couple. Now he doesn't name which ones. That doesn't mean every Christian that dies partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Doesn't mean every Christian that's sick partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. But I know this, at Corinth there were many who thought the Lord's Supper wasn't such a big deal. And they paid the price for it. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that there is a sin unto death. He says, I do not say that you should pray for it. But I'll tell you, that's a sin I wouldn't want to commit. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, he says, whereby we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's New Testament. Whew, we have a holy God. With reverence and godly fear, we want revival. And oh, we say, I'll dedicate myself to God. First, sin's got to be taken care of. First, you realize in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm going to show you, I know Greek. That word confess is the word you won't remember. You going to remember it? You haven't taken Greek yet. Well, let's see if you remember it. It's homologeo. Now, homo means the same. Logeo is to speak. It means to say the same thing. He says, if we confess our sins, in other words, we've got to say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. You got to agree with God about your sin. It's easy for me to agree with God about Vince's sin. Really easy for me to agree with God about Scotty's sin. But I'm to agree with God about my sin. Call it what it is. David committed a horrendous sin. And when God had Nathan face him, David said, I have sinned. And you read Psalm 51. He calls it my iniquity, my sin, my transgression. Over and over again, he said the same thing about it God said about it. That's why he got right with God. He agreed with God. You see, there are a lot of people, unfortunately, not enjoying the Christian life that they have because they want to live it according to their flesh. And that battle just isn't going to work. You want to live a life, a Christian walk, that is truly an abundant life. Here's the path. Walk ye in it. Way back here, 1 Samuel chapter 6, you think the people would have got a clue when 50,000 of them died. You know what they said? Hey, there's another town over there. Let's send it there. The Ark of God could have stayed where it was. All they had to do was get right. All they had to do was get right. No, let's send it over there. Child of God. God hadn't changed. He's still the same. When he disciplines, he describes it even as scourging. Because it's serious to God. It's never a light thing. We hear about some church leader committing sin. And boy, we want him to pay. And we want him to be sorry. Yeah. But that shouldn't just be the church leader or the church deacon. That ought to be the person in the pew as well. That's for every one of us. We got the same book. Same God. Same Savior. Same responsibility to walk in obedience to Him. Can we learn the lesson from the time when God killed 50,000 of His own people? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. To be sure, one of the problems in our land is there is no fear of God in our land. But that truth is real because there's not a whole lot of fear of our God in the church. And truly, you're greatly to be feared in the assembly of your saints. Lord, I'm reminded of Solomon learning the lesson a little late in life when he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. May we take a holy respect for your word. God, teach us, convict us. And tonight, in your house, may each of us allow the Holy Spirit of God to search out our hearts. It might be in actions, it might be in attitudes. It might be in things that we've done that we shouldn't have, or things that we didn't do that we should have. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But God, may we just tonight, each one of us, for just a few moments, feel like we're the only one here. And our God is expecting something from us tonight. God, speak to our hearts. I pray we've not become deaf to the Spirit of the living God. God, please make us the holy sacrifice that you want us to be. And we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed.